We're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a wonderful chapter, a blessed chapter, in that it is the resurrection chapter. It summarizes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in its beginning, and then it tells much about the resurrection. There were those seemingly at Corinth that just did not understand. How can he do that? That can't be. There were some that doubted even about the resurrection. And how could it be? They were thinking with an earthly mind. They were thinking maybe even in a way that was a throwback to the multitude of gods that they had in Greek and Roman mythology. And, you know, because you take a look, and I really don't recommend it, but a lot of us were forced to learn about that in public school, about Greek mythology and Roman mythology. You take a look at those gods and the accounts and stories, or stories, they truly are stories about them. They operated like men do. And the reason that the stories are about them the way they are is because men dreamed them up. And so it's no wonder that they are found, the stories about them are found the way that they are. And so in that thinking, possibly, this is the resurrection. You know, this can't be. Some would think that this can't be. And others would say, well, how can they bring a body back? Or how can a body stand before the Lord? Or how can flesh and blood be in heaven? How is it that we can be like the angels? And so the apostle writes them and deals with them about that. And so that's the basis of this chapter, is speaking about the resurrection. And as Jesus said, that those in his day, those Sadducees, didn't know about the resurrection, and nor did they know about the power of God. Okay, so we're dealing with God here, not a man. We come back to the article, and it says, "We believe that the end of the world is approaching, that at the last day, Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, that a solemn separation will then take place, that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment, and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness." Now, as we've stated, and I do so from the standpoint that these messages will be on the Baptist Archive, and there will be those that will hear these messages. In summary, what we believe here at Olmsted Baptist Church that the Scripture bears out is this. And I think it's appropriate for us to state that, because this article doesn't deal with it as directly as we would. Okay, we believe that there well may be tribulation for the people of God and children of God as the age draws to a close. There will be the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will rapture the saints out of here. He will come back in the clouds and do so. Then we believe after that that the great tribulation will come upon the earth, and the Lord will use the great tribulation to deal and judge the nations of the earth and deal with his nation Israel to bring them to repentance. The man of sin will come to power during that time, and he will be here and will come seemingly from among peers, and they will rise to be the preeminent one and the ruler of the world, and will seek such and will be able to do so. He's backed up by the power of Satan, and the restraining of the Spirit of God has backed off. That restraining of the Lord has backed off to a point that never has been before. There will be plagues poured out upon the earth, and then it'll be brought to a time that Israel will be in despair, seemingly that Jerusalem will fall and the nation of Israel will be destroyed and gone from the earth forever. And then Jesus will come and set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and he'll fight battles against those that come against the people of God, and the battle of Armageddon, maybe some other battles that are described, all of that maybe being Armageddon, and then he will set up his millennial reign. Okay? Somewhere in there, the saints stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Somewhere over there in eternity. And Brother Mark's talking about that and teaching about that. The thousand-year reign, time is still ticking on, but then what will come to a point, at least from the standpoint of it being 1,000 years, it'll be known that it's 1,000 years. Jesus will and the power of the Lord and the restraining of the Lord will back away from those that he's ruled over for 1,000 years, 1,000 literal years, over those that do live through Armageddon and those things that are brought forth in the Lord's judgment preceding the millennial reign. He'll back off. Satan has been bound for that 1,000 years. He'll be loosed. He'll deceive the nations, those that have benefited from the wonderful reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this sinful earth, and the things that he'll bring to pass that'll just be blessed and wonderful. They'll rise up again, and then the Lord will burn them up. That's essentially what it is. That last battle is not a battle at all. It's just done. And then we have, after that, we have the great white throne judgment, where the damned are judged out of the books and by their works. And they're cast, they're brought from hell, where their souls are, and they're brought from hell. They're reunited with their bodies that are fitted for destruction, and they're cast into the lake of fire. That will be the Lord's final dealing with, and we even see that in this chapter, dealing with death. Death is done, because death, dying, eternal dying, now turns out to be the eternal wrath and judgment of God upon sinners. Men that chose death have death forever. They didn't want the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not repentant. They did not seek the Lord while he may be found, and they are there forever. Forever. Death is what they wanted, sin is what they wanted, and that's what they have. And then the righteous shine forth with the Lord, his children, those that he saved all through the ages, will rule and will reign with him and be with him forever on the new heaven and the new earth. All right? And so here we have this third part. It says, and raise the dead. Then at the last day, Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution. Okay, and so we've described that, how we hold to in few words about the end time events. There's more than one coming of the Lord, and we talked about this even last time about the last day. If that's one 24-hour day, we don't buy that, okay, in the way that this is worded here. But that time at the end, we would see that, 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel, or even the 1,000 years up against 7,000 total years. If that turns out to be the case of the age of the earth in total, we could see that it could be referred to that way, and that we might buy into. But one 24-hour day, these things, as is described here, will not take place in one 24-hour day, but over a course of years. Raise the dead, this portion of the article says. Now, this is talking about physically, okay? This is not talking about spiritually. Have to take a look at context in the Scriptures when that word dead is used, okay? Sometimes it's talked about spiritually. Sometimes it's talking about physically, or as we see in the Scriptures, and as this chapter refers to, those that are asleep in Christ, or those that are dead and are in hell, okay? And raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, okay? So Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from final retribution. Portions 4 and 5 are going to talk about the two different groups, okay? And as we described, the Lord deals with those in different times. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, a summary of the gospel here, the first few verses, we'll not read that again for the sake of time. Last time we picked up here in our target verse, verse number 12, on through the rest of the chapter, we looked to consider it. And we covered verses 12 through 17, where the apostle makes the stand and declares plainly, if Christ raised from the dead, then those who he saves will indeed raise from the dead. Because if they don't raise from the dead, then you look at Christ, he didn't raise from the dead. It's just a package affair. It's a package deal, if you will. It's just that way. You don't have Christ raising from the dead and those that he saves not raised from the dead. You don't have sinners raising from the dead and Christ having not risen from the dead. And we know that Christ did. He says here plainly in these verses that if we deny the resurrection of the saints, our preaching is vain. We are found liars, even false witnesses, in verse number 15. And so he says it's impossible. It cannot be. And even this of baptism is going to be dealt with in this chapter. We come here to verse number 18, or we finish up in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith in him is empty. Okay? Because, see, there's the forgiveness of the sins, granting of eternal life. Okay? That's what lays in the balance here. Eternal life. How's that going to happen? Okay? In this subject that's being addressed. And then there is the salvation of the rest of the life that we have in this world after we're saved, under the glory and grace, under the glory and praise of the Lord, and we walk by His grace and help and favor and blessing. And if that's it, as he goes on to say, we're going to see what he has to say in verse number 19, we're a miserable lot if this is all that there is. But there is more. There's an eternity with our Lord. And so he says, he reasons with them and said, consider this. Consider essentially what is everlasting life. And so he says here, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, it's empty, it's hollow, and ye are yet in your sins. See, if Christ raised from the dead, his children are going to raise from the dead. And if they as they declare, if his children are not going to raise from the dead, then this of the gospel is shot, because the resurrection of Christ is of no power. And we might as well just pack up and go home, go do what we want to do. But that's not the case, is it? Our faith in Christ is not in vain. And we are not yet in our sins, but the Lord paid for them. And you know what? If Christ is not alive, how do you and I know that our sins were paid for? Amen? If Christ does not live now, how do we really know that the atonement was accepted of the Father? But he is alive. And that's the testimony of him sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory right now. Is that the offering that he made for us is accepted, is received, and is powerful. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they, verse 18, also which are fallen asleep in Christ, listen, those that have died of our brothers and sisters in Christ that held to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and had faith in Him and His gospel, what's it say about them? Those that are asleep in Christ, that's the reference of our Lord, are perished. They are lost. They are gone. They are done. There is no acceptance of them in heaven, is there? But we know that's not the case, because Christ is alive. And what's the testimony of Brother Stephen as they were stoning him to death? Well, there's a song about it. We need to sing it. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Amen? His Lord was standing to receive him as his life on this earth was coming to a close, because Jesus is alive, and the saints, he is alive. He did raise from the dead, and those that are fallen asleep in Christ, they have not perished. They are alive with him, and the Lord will bring them with him. Then they which are also fallen asleep in Christ are perished if this about the resurrection is not so. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all there is, if this is all there is, and after this life there's no more, we are indeed miserable men. This word is talking about if we have in this life, we have hope and help in Christ just in this life. For maybe the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that one might live. If that's all that it is, we're to be pitied. We are to be pitied. But it's not that way, is it? But now, is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Understand this principle. Understand this truth. Understand this power of the Lord. Jesus is just the leading. He's the, I don't say like just as in being minor, but he is the leading one of this, of resurrection. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He lay dead in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights to show that he was dead. But because he's God, He couldn't be held by that. He would not be held by that. And he raised from the dead and lives forevermore. And you know what? He's just the beginning of that. I preached some time ago about the power of his resurrection, and I think Brother Mark is going to touch on it, or maybe touched on it, about those that rose from the dead also at the time of his resurrection and went into the city and were known by those. That's the power of his resurrection. And when he unleashes that and puts that forth, as he did with Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. When he says, "My children, come forth," we will raise from the dead. And we will be with him forevermore. He's the first fruits. Verse 21. For since by man came death, Adam, right? We've dealt with that here lately. We're dealing, Lord willing, Sunday. We're going to deal with the old man and the new man. How did the old man come about? Well, because of sin, transgression against the Lord. Sin. Sin hatched that, right? For since by man came death. Physical death, which took Adam, 930 years? And spiritual death, which came upon him immediately at that sin and has been passed on to each and every one of us. Double death. Double death upon us. For since by man came death, both physical and spiritual, because of his sin against God, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That is Christ. Not the same daddy. Amen. Praise be to God. Oh, he's connected to us through Mary. He is a man. He is a man. But he's not from the same Father. For as in Adam, verse number 22, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And we will live because of what Christ has done for us. In our Father Adam, we have nothing but death to look forward to. But in our Christ, our Savior, we have nothing to look forward to but life. 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 Help now and help and blessing then in living forever. In Adam, man, there's nothing but death. But in Christ, we shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. He came at the time that was appointed. You know what? You and I have been born at the time that was appointed of the Lord. And you know what? Then we were born again at the time appointed of our Lord. Amen? And then we will die. And our Lord knows all about that. He'll take care of that. He'll take us on to be with Him. And then if we go by the grave or we go by the rapture, whether we're received into glory in death by our Lord or we're translated at the time of His appearing, it'll be in its right order. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's the leader of this. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And so we look for that, don't we? We look for the rapture. We look for the rapture. And again, we may experience, as the children of God, we may experience tribulation and trouble. Our brothers and sisters in Christ before us over the centuries and the millennia have done so. We should not expect anything any different. And maybe our Lord will be merciful to us. But it could be that we will experience tribulation. We could experience suffering and torture and martyrdom. It could be. But we will not be here for the great tribulation. When our Lord judges this earth, we'll be gone. And He will come for us. And we look forward to that. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's going to be a process and an order and a directive by God that's going to take place of the Lord's judgment over that 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, and that millennial reign. Remember how the Scripture says, what in Ezekiel, Zechariah, in the Old Testament says, Egypt will think, we're not going to go down there and keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Israel. We're just not going to do that. Lord says, no rain. You've got no rain for a year. It's going to be shown. The Lord's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to go through 1,000 years to prove that there is none that can rise up against Him. That man's way is a dead end. in every way. And the Lord's way is life and righteousness, period. And you know what? He's going to do it perfectly. He's going to do it every whit. We talked recently about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Jesus manifests those all the time. Along with being a just judge and being merciful and gracious and kind. And then holding folks and mankind, men, women, boys and girls, especially during the time of that rain, holding them to the line. He does all that perfectly. And in that time, Psalm speaks to us about it too, that in that time, everything that God has commanded man to do that we failed at doing, Jesus is going to do it. He's going to do it. To the point where you got lambs laying down with lions, and babies playing, and toddlers playing on cockatrice dens. And he's going to do it with what the generations of men and the generations of the animals that produce all the way up into that time, for the time that the world has been here and the degrading that's been happening to us, when Jesus rules and reigns, he's going to do it with that. He's going to do it with the most worn out and the furthest from the beginning. You understand what I'm saying? He's going to do it with which has been generated by the weakest. Not with those that are a few hundred years from Adam, but with those that are 6,000 or years so that a result of 6,000 years of sin against him. He's going to do it with that. He's going to show. It says, then cometh the end, we shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God. Well, this passage, we take all the passages that talk about end time events and we put them together. What's happened here is it's talked about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints, and then it's jumped forward 1,000 years, hadn't it? Okay, so understand that. No one passage necessarily speaks of everything. It's kind of like the Lord speaking about giving us aspects of the kingdom. No aspect of the kingdom is totally descriptive of everything that goes on to the kingdom. It's a little slice. Okay? So see, some may think that when Jesus comes for the saints, the end's right there at hand. But it's not. Because we have other passages that tells us other things. Then cometh the end, verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all down all rule and all authority and power. Personally, I believe that happens in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay? It's done then. The great white throne judgment is done. The saints have all stood before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, those saints that will be saved at the advent of the Lord setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives, Israel will be saved in a day. Those saints will need to stand before the judgment seat of Christ also. Okay? Now, there's no one that's saved. We understand from the scriptures, no one's saved during the millennial reign. But Israel's going to be saved when Jesus sets his feet down on the earth. They'll see him whom they pierced. And then there's discussion about, are they translated or do they live in those physical bodies till they die? I mean, that's a thinking. How will that be for them? Okay? But they'll be saved. They'll be saved then. And if they do live in their mortal bodies till some time that they die, and then are given their spiritual, their eternal bodies. How will that work? The Lord's able to take care of it. That's what this chapter deals with. They also need to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so we can't take one passage and just him in the Lord. So the Lord's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. For he must reign, verse 25, till he put all enemies under his feet. And the millennial will prove that. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. It's a passage we read often. Let's read it again. Revelation 20, verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death, the grave, okay? are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Oh, don't be found at the second death. And the only way a sinner can be delivered from the second death is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith in Him. Salvation of the soul by Him. And so we see here, for He must reign, back in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 15, till He hath put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Right there at the great white throne judgment of the Lord. See, Jesus entered into death. Amen? As a man, He entered into death purposefully, so He might defeat and destroy death. Now, if you will, not the personified death. Death is not a person, but with the Bible, and we do speak of it kind of that way. Jesus can command death to be cast into the lake of fire. That's how powerful He is. When death would come upon Lazarus, because of his sickness, as a result of his sin, when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, death has no grip. See that? And this last enemy will be defeated there. Because why? Death will be cast. The only place in all the creation of God that death will exist will be where? Where He's put it, in the lake of fire. And those souls that are without Christ, as we've read and seen in a previous article, unrepentant, unbelieving, they will be dying forever in a body fitted for such, forever and forever and forever and forever. Death won't be able to get out of that place ever again. Because that's the power of our Lord. Amen? Verse 27, for He hath put all things, even death. You know, it's one thing for ISIS and the leader of ISIS, say, or Vladimir Putin, or the leader of Russia. It's one thing for them to raise up and to rise up and to defeat different enemies they have. And to exhibit their power and exhibit their control. The rulers of the world do that, and nations of the world do that. Our Lord, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He can be a ruler over death. These leaders cannot. There's no ruler, no leader, no king of the world that has ever been or ever will be that can command death. But our Lord does. And for He must put all things under His feet, even death. Every man, every nation, every spirit, everything that would oppose God, He'll put it under His feet. He'll put it in total control, total check. Won't that be a glorious day? Won't it be? Sin and wickedness won't be able to even raise a head, if you will, and utter a peep. How it will be for us to live in bodies without sin and even the temptation to sin. To be impervious to sin, of those that may curse our Lord or disobey our Lord during the millennial reign. It won't be a temptation to us to do so at all. it won't be a vexing of our soul. We won't like it. And if we're called, if it is so that we rule and reign with Christ, we'll have our duties and responsibility during that time of the millennial reign. We'll do whatever He has us to do, but we won't be tempted to in any way. That filth won't cling to us. Amen? It won't get in our minds and cause us to doubt in any way. Won't that be great? Won't that be wonderful? And our fellowship, a fellowship with our Lord and a fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it'll just be wonderful and fine all the time. All the time. How is it that the saints of God come with the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes and sets His feet down and comes riding that white horse? We're clothed in robes. riding horses too? How many robes you figure we've got? We won't even need to change robes. After I work a while on different projects and stuff, my children tell me I've got to go take a shower. Won't have to then. You see, anything of defilement, anything of rot or decay is gone from us. Our Lord has defeated even that, and has imputed that, given that to us. For He hath put all things under His feet. Verse 27. But when He saith all things that are put under Him, okay, when the Father says that, if you will, it is manifested that He has shown forth that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. See, the Father has put all things under the Son and given Him charge to do well with them, being God the Son, but yet being a man too. And you know what? He'll be able to do it. And we'll be the eternal blessed benefactors of that forever. You know, Jesus isn't stingy, is He? You know, the Lord told David to do some things. David didn't do them all. The Lord told other kings to do things, but they didn't do them all. He's told you and me to do some things, and we don't do them all. But Jesus has. Every single one. And in the sense, His salvation of us, He says to us, come join me in my obedience. Come join me in the blessedness of my obedience. See, the Father hasn't given it to Him, not knowing if He'd be able to do it or not. He has all confidence. For he hath put all things under His feet. But when he saith all things are put under Him, it is shown forth, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. It's speaking about the Son and the Father. And John chapter 5 talks about the Lord and judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that as the Father had life, the Son has life too. And the Father doesn't judge any man, but given all judgment to the Son. Because He'll know He'll do it right in line with what the Father wants. Our Lord is the greatest example of obedience. Let's read on just a little bit more. And when all things shall be subdued or subject, all right, shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. As a man, the Lord Jesus is willingly subject to the Father. That's the order. He's just as much God as the Father is and the Holy Spirit is, as has been taught and told in the Scriptures here not too long ago. It is so. But as a man, He obeys the Father in everything that He's been given to do, and He will subdue all things under Himself, and then He will be subject to the Father. That's an example to you and me. We're going to stop right there for tonight. I tell you, it's hard to get through this chapter. I'll try to do better next time. Hard to get through this chapter with any speed, because it is a blessed thing about the resurrection. The brother is going to go now and speaking about baptism directly. And our practice of baptism, you know, what we do in taking a sinner that has declared that the Lord saved them and putting them under the water and bringing them back up and what that signifies. It doesn't do anything for them other than obeying the Lord. Baptism is not salvation or any part of salvation. Salvation's in Christ. But baptism is given by our Lord as an identifier with Him. I needed, when I was baptized, I gave forth the testimony baptized by Independence Baptist Church, I gave forth the testimony that Christ did those things for me. It was done. I identify. I needed him to do those things. And by virtue of that, became a member of one of his local New Testament Baptist churches. And so that he's going to go into talking about that. He said, why do we do this if the resurrection part's not so? Right? So may the Lord help us, and I'm glad that you're here tonight.